Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Easter. I'm glad you're here. I hope you're here to worship God and celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Do we have any announcements? Don't think so. Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God, because often we can, even on a normal day, sometimes the thoughts and the cares and the stresses of life can be on your mind, and we don't want that. We're coming before God, and God says where two or more are gathered, He will be in our midst. So He is here today. So I would wake up, clear your head, clear your heart, focus on the Lord. And to help you do that, the ladies are going to play a little music. Use this time to pray and get your heart and mind oriented. Go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty Father, we come and we thank you, Lord, for that privilege, that if we have professed and kneeled and believed in your Son, Jesus Christ, we can call you Father. We thank you this morning, Lord, for the birth, for the life, for the death, for the sacrifice, and for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we not only can call you Father, but that we have an inheritance beyond our comprehension, an eternal relationship with you, which your word calls eternal life. We thank you, Lord, this morning. May this service be pleasing unto you. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is our sermon text, which is John chapter 20. If you'll turn there, please. John chapter 20, verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw him, or saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. For if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Let us pray once more. Father, we ask your blessing upon the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit minister to me and fill me that I may speak and say the things you would have me to say. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts and minds, the Holy Spirit will work on them as well, that we would hear, that we would receive, and that we would be edified, that we will grow in the grace and knowledge and likeness of our Lord, our Savior, and our King, Jesus Christ. For in His name we pray, and amen. Now let's sing to the Lord this morning, and that's who you're singing to. The music is not for you, it's for you to sing to God. Hymn number 273, would you please stand, "Christ Arose." Hymn number 273. Seated. In your bulletin is an article from our confession. Of course, we not only want to know what we believe, and you should know that. If you don't, you need to study harder. But we need to know why we believe it. Right? So, you don't sound very enthused. Amen? You all probably have Easter after church plans, right? Cooperation will get you there faster, okay? So our confession that we want to review today is Article 10, and it says it's about sanctification, of sanctification. And what do we believe about sanctification? We believe that sanctification is the process by which, according to the will of God, we are made partakers of His holiness. That it is a progressive work that it is begun in regeneration and that it is carried on in the hearts of believers by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, the sealer and comforter, in the continual use of the appointed means, especially the Word of God, self-examination, self-denial, watchfulness, and prayer. So what does all that mean? Well, most of us are quite interested in justification, how we are made right with Christ. And that is by faith and belief in Him. But the Bible is very clear that alongside that and inseparable from justification is sanctification. And that is our devotion as disciples in following Jesus and growing in His likeness as we study the Word. That's why it means appointed means. By the studying of the Word, by the preaching of the Word, by the fellowship we have with one another, and that we come and we learn and we teach so that we can grow like Christ. And it's very important because if this is not true of you, you have to question whether you know Him at all. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. All right. We have a special little ceremony this morning. And I'm going to ask if the DeLongs will come forward. And we have a child dedication this Easter morning. Every time I've seen little Mr. DeLong here, he's always sleeping.
Yeah.
He smiled there, yeah. Yeah, it's funny. But usually babies don't want to cooperate. Is this the one day you're not going to sleep?
He's ready. Good.
He's ready? So this is a very special thing. If we may just take a moment. And I want to talk a minute about what we're doing and why, because it's important. And the first thing we have to understand is why this would even be necessary at all. We are created in God's image, and the Bible tells us that. And not only are we created in God's image, our children are created in God's image. But we all got to recognize that we are sinners, aren't we? Every one of you all sin and you have issues in your life. And our children sin. As innocent as they seem and as beautiful as they are, they too, like us, cannot merit salvation. They can't be good enough to be made right with God. And that is the facts of sin. They have a need of redemption. And so our goal, and it's not only a goal that the DeLongs are professing this morning, but that each one of us should have, and not only should have, but God has commanded us to raise our children in the Lord and to bring them up in the Lord. And what does that mean? And we should all understand this. We should be, it's our being diligent in praying that God the Father will in His time send His Holy Spirit to renew the heart of our children, to convict them of their sins so that they will respond in repentance and faith, believing upon Him and publicly professing faith in Christ through baptism. See, what we're doing this morning is about Rip, but it's not primarily about him. It's really indirectly about him. Because what we're not doing here is we're not saying that Rip is saved. We're not baptizing him. We're not doing that. I told you, all he's done is sleep. But you're going to sneeze. I'll pretend those are amens, right? We are praying that God will save him. That's what we're praying. Because it is God that saves all of us through the work of His Holy Spirit, through the preaching of His Word. That's what we're desiring and praying for Him that you should want for all of your children and your grandchildren. And so Jesus invited the little children to come to Him. Scripture teaches us that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by which men must be saved
Acts chapter 4, verse 12. So that's the truth about why we're here. But we also have a purpose and a precedent. God has commanded, not optional, every one of you all and the DeLongs, me. God has commanded us to diligently teach our children the Word of God and our faith. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I already mentioned Christ commanded the children to come to Him. Matthew 19. Correctly understood, this is a commissioning of the parents as well as dedicating this child. Because it's the longs that are dedicating their child to God. Ephesians chapter 6 gives us this guidance. It says, do not provoke your children, meaning do not raise them to a life of anger. Bring them up, meaning nourish and nurture them. It says to discipline them, which means instruction, guidance, training, accountability. And a lot of people aren't doing that. To instruct, which means warning and encouragement. And let me say this, and I know I want you all to listen. This, what we're doing right now, is meaningless if the parents aren't dedicated themselves to the very things that they're hoping for the child. We have a precedent. We could mention Samuel and his mother Hannah, Timothy and his mother and grandmother, and Jesus with Joseph and Mary. And so this is the covenant that we're making here today. And what I'm asking you to, in front of these witnesses, is that if it's your intention to present your child to the Lord, if it is your intention, and to pledge yourselves to bring your child up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, I want you to answer, we do, to the following questions. Do you here this day recognize your child as the gift of God and sincerely thank God for His blessing?
We do.
We do.
Do you here this day dedicate your child to the Lord who gave him to you?
We do.
We do.
Do you here this day pledge as parents that you will bring up your child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord?
We do.
Do you here this day promise to give your child every possible benefit of home, of education, and of the church?
We do.
Do you here this day ask God to redeem your child, to bestow His blessing upon your child's life, to guide, guard, and direct your child through all his years? Now, that is the covenant. That is a solemn promise that they have made. But we have one to make as well as a church. And the body of Christ has to make. And so I ask that you, as professing believers, answer this question we do. And the question is, will you, members of this congregation, be faithful to your calling as members of the body of Christ so that this child and all other children in your midst may grow up in the knowledge and love of Him? So finally, Mr. Rex, as the father in the home, I want you to repeat after me as an acknowledgement of your agreement and commitment and devotion. Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Katie and I. Present our child, Don Thomas DeLong.
Present our child, Don Thomas DeLong.
To you.
To you.
Believing in your loving care.
Believing in your loving care.
And with the prayer.
And with the prayer.
That rip. Would respond. To the work of your spirit.
To the work of your spirit.
To bring him. To trust in you.
To trust in you.
As Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this family and this blessing, this child. I sincerely pray, as this covenant has been made here today before these witnesses and us as a church, that we are committed to praying for, aiding, teaching, in whatever capacity and opportunity you give us, not only their child, but every child that we come in contact with. I pray for all parents and grandparents in our midst, but particularly for Katie and Rex, as this morning they have made this commitment before you. May your Holy Spirit give them discernment, strength, and the power to fulfill their oath. We pray in Christ's name, and amen. Amen. And all the people said,
amen.
Amen.
Let's turn now to our hymns, to hymn number 506. Please stand if you're able. You may be seated. I'd ask our ushers please to come forward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we, as we come to you this day, we have on this special day, we want to particularly give thanks for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That as Paul said, if there is no resurrection, we of all people are to be most pitied. But because he has been resurrected, Father, we rejoice and we thank you and we give back to you from what you've given to us. I'd ask as we give today, Lord, that you would bless it for the good of our church, for the furtherance of our gospel, and for the glory of your holy name. For in Christ we pray, and amen. could turn back in your Bibles to John chapter 20, verse 19. Because he lives, because he lives. Do you ever have fear? I say we all have fear at some point or another, don't we? Fear of the unknown, fear of maybe of other people, fear of the government, fear of being injured, hurt, getting sick. There could be a lot of things that we could be fearful of. And sometimes in life, fear can just take over a person's life, can't it? And it can control them, and it can just suffocate them. And, you know, when I was thinking about fear, and some of you may know, some may not, but there's a famous man named Howard Hughes. And at one time, he was a very powerful fella, had a lot to do with aviation. He was very wealthy. I think he was one of the, if not one of the richest men in the world in his time. And he became so gripped with fear. Here's a man that we would think would have everything that we think we want. Meaning he had power, he had fame, he had notoriety, he had wealth. He could have anything that he wanted. And yet toward the end of his life, he lived his last years in a hotel room in Las Vegas. Filthy, laying in a bed in his own functions, with his fingernails not being cut, his hair not being cut. And he lived in a state of fear, of paranoia, pain, loneliness, suffering, and whether he knew it or not, ridicule. And so many times, you know, so many people, that is true of them, maybe not to that degree or in that way, but I think the world lives in fear. And they pass it off as bravado or bravery or I know exactly what I'm doing. But I think the world lives in fear. And sadly, the world grasps at fear or grasps at sin as a solution. And it believes that sin holds the answer, where it's sex or the perversion thereof, whether it's abuse of whatever form of abuse to our bodies. Sometimes it takes the form of drugs or alcohol or food. And we live in a culture, and on Easter Sunday, I'm not going to go through it all, but there's a lot of sin going on in various means, and some of it is just right down irrational. But that's this grasping for sin as a solution to our problems. But Jesus said not all fear is bad. He said there are different fears, and he mentions what we should be afraid of and what we shouldn't. And for many of us, if we watch the news a lot, you can live in fear and anxiety, can't we? Right? When Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus talked about fear. And in verse 28 he says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So, you know, a lot of people are living in fear, but I think they live in fear of the wrong thing. You don't need to be afraid of the news, and you don't need to be afraid of the government, and you don't need to be afraid of poverty, or you don't need to be afraid of wealth, or you don't need to be afraid of sickness, or whatever I can mention. He says you should fear the Creator, the Almighty God. And most people don't. And you say, you know, collective gasp. Or maybe not. Maybe you think, well, he's not talking about me. He's talking about the person next to me, right? No, I'm talking about all of us. That in many ways, to some degree, and I don't have to confirm this by any other means, that just by the way people live their life and the things that they have priority in their life, that they don't fear God or don't know Him altogether. You know, Jesus not only said, He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. A lot of people love Him, say they love Him, but they don't keep the commandments. But you know, Jesus said, you need to fear the one that can cast the body and the soul into hell. And you shouldn't casually think in your mind, well, I'm okay. You know, by golly, I'm Michael Hatfield and that makes it all right. Or my daddy is thus and so. Or I have this much money. Or I do this. Or I do these good deeds. Or I'm nice to everybody. Or everybody likes me. Or I'm not as bad as Joe Bob or Sally Sue. Because that's really most people's measurement. And I mention it to you visitors all the time. I mention it to the church all the time. That's the real measure by all of us think we're right with God is because we know we're better than somebody else. There's always somebody out there that we think we're better than, and we think that'll make us right with the Lord. I spoke a few weeks ago and mentioned Linda, one of our school teachers, that, you know, teachers grade on a curve on occasion. God does not. He's not grading on a curve. There's one measurement, and that's His holiness and His righteousness, and that's something we don't have and cannot have apart from something being done for us. So what does Christ have to say about fearing God and what that should mean? You know, this is Easter Sunday. 2 days ago, Good Friday is the day we would recognize that Jesus, God, came as a human. He came and lowered Himself. Most of us don't want to be human. Can you imagine God Almighty coming to be a human and lowering Himself from His God, eternal being and divineness to be a human and be born in a stable? Why? For us? You know, I think a lot of people take it for granted, and many of you may be indifferent in the way you live your life because we somehow think He owed it to us or something. No, what I deserve and all of you all deserve is eternal hell on your best day. But Jesus came and He lived a life. He fulfilled the entire law, something I cannot do. Kept it perfectly. Born of a virgin, kept the law perfectly. And then He was crucified on a cross. He was beaten beyond recognition. Spit on. Hung on a cross. Endured hours of pain. Till He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken me? Somehow being separated from the Father in such a way that it was of greater magnitude than the eternal separation that is due to us. So verse 19 says, on the evening of the first day of the week, they came and they met on the first day of the week just as a rabbit trail. Sunday is the day we meet, not Saturday, because in the Old Testament, they rested on the Sabbath day, which is Saturday, right? But we don't. Now, we still recognize this pattern of 6 days work, 1 day rest. Now, for some people, you know, I think that's a stretch for the 6 days work. So try to do better. And rest on one. And you see parallels in the way Christ hung 6 hours on a cross and then He rested. And so we no longer meet on the Sabbath day for that rest that they were looking forward to a coming Redeemer. But we look back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and we meet on the first day of the week. That's why the church started meeting on Sunday. This is the day of Christ's resurrection. And we come together this one day of the year for Easter. And it's the pinnacle of the Christian year. But I got news for you. Every single Sunday of every week of every year is Resurrection Day. It's the day that the first day of the week is the day He rose from the grave, and it's a day that we should be in church, but we should be worshiping the Lord. And it's not because church will save you, but the Bible said, do not forsake the assembly. That's not optional. There's no substitutes listed. Oh, well, I do this or I, you know. There's none. First day of the week. Not because you have to, He commanded it, but because you love Him. Are you His disciple or not? So the first day of the week commemorates the finished work of Jesus Christ, this work of redemption. And so we have here in this passage I read to you one of five appearances on that day. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, another woman, Peter and John, the Emmaus disciples, and the disciples without Thomas. So that's why we're here this Sunday, and it's why we celebrate this Easter Sunday. That this is not only, it's as special as the first day of the week, but this particular day was the day He rose. This particular Sunday commemorates the day He rose from the dead. But it should be commended all the year long. So they met on the first day of the week. The doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. So they had locked themselves behind doors because of the fear of the Jews. Why? Well, they had just crucified their leader. That might make you a little uptight, mightn't it? Were they coming after them? You know, who knows? They had fear, just like we mentioned fear a minute ago. They had fear. Do you have fear? Why aren't you living for Christ as you should? Why aren't you living maybe for Him at all? Is it out of fear? Are you locking the door? You know, the Bible says that we're not to be of this world, but we do have to be in it. And He's given us a mission. We can't live in fear. And Jesus was addressing this situation in the sense He said, don't fear the ones that can kill the body. Fear the one that can cast body and soul into hell. So we don't want to fear wrongly. We don't want to let that fear cause us to act inappropriately. And many Christians today still have to meet in fear in other countries. Oh, wouldn't they just give for the opportunity that we have, that in any day they wanted, they could assemble and they could worship their God. But because of the country or government they live in, they can't. And we take it for granted. But what's really sad is many professing believers today don't meet at all. But in this country, it's not out of fear, it's out of indifference. We just don't care. And we don't think God does either. Of course, God wouldn't discipline us for such a thing, right? Because we're special. I mean, He disciplined Moses. I mean, Moses hit a rock instead of speaking to it. He didn't get to go into the promised land. He disciplined David. And I could go on and on. But He's not going to discipline me or you. There's such indifference. You know, what we're doing here today is so special because Jesus said where two or more are gathered, He is in our midst. He is present with us today. We are the body of Jesus Christ. The New Testament calls us a temple. There's no temple in Jerusalem. We are a living temple. Christ is the chief cornerstone, and we are living stones. And we come together as a body. You cannot worship or serve Jesus Christ effectively apart from the body of Christ, which is His church. We're not individuals saved. We're individuals saved into a body, into a unit, into a people, just like in the Old Testament. Not just like, but similarly. So why is all this important? Because Jesus, it said here that they were behind locked doors. Jesus came and He stood among them. And He stood among them. He was present with them and He is present with you today. And if you want the full presence of Jesus in your life, you have to be a part of the body of Christ, which is His church. That's important because it's something He said. So all of us have fears, and some of you may not be paying attention. Some of you may be thinking it's about something else. Some of you may be really focused. But we all have fears, and one day we're all going to stand before God, and we're going to give an account. And Jesus says we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid in this life, and you don't have to be afraid. Despite any circumstance this world throws at us, we can have joy. That's why Paul could lay in prison and he could lay in prison in chains, and he was writing to the churches saying, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. And we would have been calling our representative telling somebody to get us out. He said, whatever situation I'm in, I'm content. How could he be that? Well, it's because of what Jesus says here on the day he was resurrected. He stood among them. Now, Jesus was in a resurrected body, a real body. This wasn't some spiritual manifestation. But obviously it was a glorified body because the doors were locked, but then he's among them, and we don't fully understand what that means. If he just appeared, if he passed through the doors, what happened? But he stands before them. And what does he say? Peace be with you. I don't hear anxiety be with you. I don't hear fear be with you. I don't hear a lot of the emotions and problems we have. He says, peace be with you. Verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Because he lives, he is present with us. Because he lives, he is peace. See, peace isn't a thing. Peace isn't a place. Peace isn't an earthly contract. Peace is a person. And his name is Jesus Christ. And we get peace from assurance. There's two different types of peace I want you to log in your mind today. There's peace with God. And maybe the majority of you claim to have that. You profess that. Peace with God is what we see here with the disciples. That the Lord Jesus stands among them. And Luke chapter 24 gives all these physical traits that I was talking about. But he stands before them, and from the assurance that he gives them, from his presence, from his person, because he has lived and he has died and he has sacrificed and he has been resurrected, and they are with him, it produces gladness. What is gladness? Gladness is joy. They are glad. It's peace with him, not peace without him. And sometimes, for some reason, people think, I don't know why, but like they have more peace without him. I want to go to heaven, but I don't want him watching me. I don't want him telling me what to do. I don't want him to tell me about marriage, about gender, about money, about commitment, about devotion, about... We don't want him telling us anything. But you will never have peace unless you are right with God, and that only comes through Jesus Christ. Only through him. And the disciples struggled just like we do. We know, hey, let's go fishing. You know, all the other stuff they had going on, just like us. But Jesus says, I'm alive. I am here. It's about what? I say it all the time. It's about relationship. And in that relationship, you get peace. And you know what a lot of our problem is? We claim the peace with God, but we don't spend any time with him. How well do you do in your relationships when you never spend time with somebody? And you say, well, how dare you judge me? I spend time with Jesus every day. Well, if you're not reading his word every day, if you don't know what you believe and why you believe it, if you're not in the body of Christ, the church, if you're not using your gifts, if you're not being the right kind of husband and father, if you're not being the right kind of wife and mother, if you're not being the right kind of kid, if you're the parent, all those things, you're not going to have peace. And to do those things effectively, you got to spend time with Jesus. And that's prayer, the word, and the fellowship with the people of the body of Christ. And this peace, and I can sum all this up, is in Christ, that he is with us, is the peace of forgiveness. Because he is resurrected, I have forgiveness of sin. Any of y'all ever done anything wrong? I would ask for a show of hands, but I think I'd be disappointed. I know all of you have done wrong. The Bible tells me you have. I do all the time. We could call Aaron and Chloe up here for a witness. And other people, parents and brothers and sister-in-laws. And I could do the same for you, couldn't I? But But you know, Jesus is present and He's alive, and I have put my faith in Him. I have kneeled before the King, and I can go to Him every day and confess my sin. And I want to, if you are missing a piece in your life, Christian, are you confessing your sin every day? When you do wrong, do you confess it to the people you've wronged? Do you profess it before the church when that's necessary? Too many of us are too we have too much pride, and that's a bad thing. Do you confess your sin? Because it's a wonderful thing to have forgiveness and peace with God. And some of you, for some reason, we've taught in the church and we have the idea that in the grace of Christ, we don't have to confess our sin. And if you've been taught that and you believe that, you are wrong. 1 John 1:9 says, if you will confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you of that sin. And you know what I really believe is true? The reverse. If you don't confess your sin, He is not faithful and just to forgive you of that sin. Do you confess your sin? Do you really want peace in this world? Do you want peace in your life? Do you want peace with your spouse, with your children, with your family, with your work environment? You got to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, which only comes through believing and placing your faith in Him and His work and obtaining that peace and the forgiveness of sin. But secondly, we not only because He lives, He is present. Because He lives, He is peace. We have peace from assurance, but we have peace in our service and in our obedience. And in verse 21, it says this. Jesus said to them again, so He says, peace be with you. And they feel of Him and they know Him, don't they? They feel of His scars. But then He says again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. See, you thought I was a clown and crazy up to this point, didn't you? He just says stuff to hear his head rattle. No, I wouldn't be up here fooling with you if it wasn't that I felt I had something to say for the Lord. He says, peace, I am with you, know me. And then He says this, peace be with you as the Father has sent me, even though so am I sending you. And we get this peace through empowerment. He has given us a directive. And if I turn to Philippians, let me read you chapter 4. Let's read verse 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We have, and maybe you ask the question, and maybe people may ask you this question. He is telling me to go forth. The Father sent me, I am sending you. This is an area of peace that we should have as we serve God. And maybe you think to yourself, or maybe someone would ask you, what right do you have to proclaim that? Or maybe, who are you to tell me? Well, it's not me. And I do have a right. Because the Almighty Maker of this universe, who created all things, that the Romans chapter 1 says that just in the creation, He has declared His power, even His eternal Godhead, everything that has been made, that we have no excuse. And this Almighty God who made all things, I mean, you've got to be a special type of mental problem to think that you believe in spontaneous existence, which is the prevailing theory of our world. It used to be spontaneous generation is what it was called in scientific literature, where things could come from nothing. But now we call it evolution and the Big Bang and other things like that. And if somebody's a science teacher in here, I believe that science absolutely affirms God, but the way it's been manipulated and twisted is not the truth. And you don't have to be very bright to figure it out. It's not rational to think everything came from nothing. And science doesn't affirm that. But But I'm not up here to talk about the how. I'm up here to talk about what right do we have. I absolutely have the right because He has sent every Christian to go and tell. And He's not only told us to tell the unbelievers, He's told us to be accountable to one another, to point out and say, listen, brother, you're in sin. You need to turn. You need to confess. You need to repent. You need to get right with God. You need to be in church. You need to be using your gifts. We absolutely have the right. Not because of who I am, but because of what He is and who He is and what He's done. And I'm not, you know why I'm up here? And I will say every now and again that I think about quitting, and Aaron hears that. It's not because I don't want to do it, it's because it's difficult to serve in some ways. And it can be depressing and discouraging and difficult in some ways, but everything that you do that's worthwhile is. You want to be a great musician? Contrary to popular belief, you just don't pick up a guitar or a trumpet or the drums and just be able to play. You don't pick up a basketball and you become great. You know, we know Larry Bird was a great basketball player. He didn't wake up from the womb and start dribbling. He had to practice. He had to work. He had to be devoted. He had to be commitment. And that carries some pain and suffering in a way, don't it? But it's the good type. You're not going to be a bodybuilder without lifting weights. We have to devote ourselves in work. And so we have peace in our service, but we're empowered. And He says here, verse 22, and He said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now we know, Old Testament and New, everybody's saved the same way. Everybody is sealed by the Holy Spirit and that they are kept by His power. We are preserved by God. We are disciplined and kept in relationship with Him through Him and His grace, His mercy, and His discipline. But the Holy Spirit is not something that a lot of people make it today. The Holy Spirit is something we need to receive in that we yield ourselves to Him to be used, to be filled, to be empowered to do the work. In the Old Testament, it was prophet, priest, king. Samson was empowered. But in the New Testament, we're a priesthood of believers. We're all empowered through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we are a means by which He sends His word to the world. And He breathed on them. Don't you? In Genesis 2:7, the Bible says that when He created Adam, He breathed life into him. And here on this occasion, as He appears to His disciples after the resurrection, He's empowering them. He's breathing new life into them. I want to read a quote to you when we think about the Holy Spirit. Because in John chapter 16, it tells us that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak of Himself. Just despite that we have whole denominations of Christians that their focus is the Holy Spirit and you don't hear about Jesus very often. Jesus says the Holy Spirit won't speak of Himself. He will only speak of me. And let me read you a quote by Richard Phillips. He says, the Spirit's presence, as we're hearing from the Word, results from a living relationship with Jesus. Some seek the Spirit's power through spiritual techniques or euphoria-inducing worship. Others associate the Holy Spirit with bizarre and exciting spiritual manifestations. Yet Jesus associates the Spirit with a faith that glorifies His person and His work. See, the real work of the Spirit is devotion and obedience. Now, you can believe me or you cannot. That's what the Word of God says. And how do I know that? Because not only does it say it here, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Euphoria-inducing experiences? No. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, what? Goodness, kindness, faith, meekness, and self-control. That is the fruit of the Spirit. What is that? That's obedience. That's devotion. Let me just read real quick John chapter 16, and we're going to close and have the supper. John chapter 16. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, now this is all talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they don't believe in me. So here's the work of the Holy Spirit. Three things. He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, judgment. Sin because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare to you. The Holy Spirit's work is the guiding us, directing us, lifting us, praying for us, that we live and grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. That is the only way you will have the peace that the Scripture talks about. Now the final verse here is, as I stop, it says this verse that people argue about. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven of them. And if you withhold forgiveness of any, it is withheld. Now, you can look at this two ways. Some professing Christians believe that a special priesthood possesses the authority to pronounce the absolution or the absolution of sins. That's one way to look at it, that we have the power to forgive. The second way to look at it is the way I believe the Bible teaches, and I'm certain it is, and what we need to believe is God alone has the authority to forgive sins, Mark chapter 2. Only God can convict sins. However, the church here is given authority to proclaim forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ, his gospel. The church is not removing sin out of its own power, but declaring a fact of God's forgiveness and under what conditions that occurs. It is more, now let me say this, and this is where a lot of our stripe, churches of our stripe get it wrong. It is more than preaching forgiveness. And we're wrong to manipulate the words of Christ. But it is declaring forgiveness rightly. And when the church declares forgiveness rightly on the conditions of God's word, people are forgiven. And when the church declares rightly, withholds forgiveness rightly by the word of God, it is withheld. It's declaring forgiveness rightly. It's withholding forgiveness rightly. It's not on any basis that I would choose for forgiveness to be granted. So what's this all mean to you this morning? This is the most important day, holiday, in the life of the church, and it's because we're celebrating the greatest event in all of history. And that was the resurrection of God's Son, the only sufficient atonement for our sin, the only way we can be made right with God. And I want to encourage you today to grow in the likeness of Jesus and get this peace in your life. Your sin in the world will not give you lasting joy and gladness. It won't. I don't care what anybody tells you. And you should be smarter than that. Look at where the world's heading. Our culture is a dumpster fire. And you have to be blind to not see it. The church, and here's what I want you to go away with. The church is not individuals who make up the church. The church is a people, it's assembly, it's the body, it's a temple. That is made up of people, not the other way around. We have an obligation to believe in Jesus Christ. Some people think Jesus comes and he's, oh, bless your hearts, you're so wonderful, won't you believe in me? I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, but God's word is commanding you, and you will be held accountable at the judgment of God. Why not commit your life to him now? Because he lives. And you know, we talked about in Sunday school, and I want to encourage you today, if you think I'm full of it, why don't you, instead of being lazy, study for yourself. Prove the resurrection wrong. You can save me a lot of work and effort. Study it. Really dive into it. What is your life about? We're going to sing a closing hymn, "Because He Lives." Hymn number 449. Let's sing the first and third verse. "Because He Lives." Please stand if you're able.